So here we are again at the new wineskin topic. And last week we talked about recognizing and replacing old wineskins. And we looked at the big three, I called them, pride, fear, and shame. And we saw in Genesis 3, that was our text, that Satan, that's the oldest tactics in the book. And probably if you looked at any of the struggles that you have, you can sort of, if you kind of pick them apart to their most basic element, underneath there, you're probably going to find at least one of those three: pride, shame, and fear. They're big, big players in the old wineskin and in the way that the enemy wants to tempt us and to keep us from doing the very thing that Jesus taught when he was teaching the parable of the new wineskins, and that is, I want you to know me. And part of knowing him is understanding who he says we are. It's getting to know everything that he says about who he is, about how he is with his people, what he expects from us, which is to basically to know him and to believe him and to be in relationship with him. That is his greatest desire. And y'all, you may not be in touch with it yet, but I believe that our greatest desire is to know him too. At the very deepest place, when you scrape away all the feelings and all the fear and all the shame and all the mistakes you've ever made and all the, oh no, you know, like that little monkey emoji where you put your hands over your face and think, no, he doesn't want to look at me. Yes, he does, because he already sees behind your hands over your face. He sees you and he loves you and he accepts you perfectly. And so we want to, as part of this class, not only just look for the new, we want to look for the new, you know, the newness that he offers us because we're in Christ on this side of the cross under the new covenant of grace and not works. You know, we want to look for every part of our inheritance that Christ offers us. It says in Ephesians 1:3 that every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ Jesus. And that's a lot. There's a lot of them. But the main blessing is all the blessings are an overflow of relationship. And so that's why I always, 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 always hammer that so hard. Because it's hard to get to the blessing if you don't know the blesser. So that's what we're doing then is we're, this last couple of weeks, we're wanting to recognize where's the static on the line. Why am I not experiencing the newness? Why is my brain not following or believing that truth? Why am I not experiencing the love of God to the depth that I know he must love me based on his word? And it's because of those old wineskins that Jesus talked about in the parable of the old wineskins. Because he says old wineskins cannot hold new wine. They're not capable of holding it. The life that Christ gives us is abundant, and it is just a constant thing of growth, and that's just like that new wine. They put it in those wines, those new wineskins, and it was still growing and fermenting when they put it in there. And so the vessel that they put it in had to have the capacity to grow and stretch with it. And that's just a picture of our hearts and our beings and our lives. And so with that in mind, we want to remember those three, big three things that compose most of our old wineskins and probably are present in this fourth, I may not call it part of the big four, but I'm going to say this is probably the fourth, one of the top four tactics that Satan uses to keep us from being close to God and close to each other, and it's unforgiveness. And I know this is a topic that every Christian should know about and probably can write their own Bible study about, but I felt really strongly that we needed to take the time to consider it today in light of where we are. And so I want us to pray. You know, we talked about last week that when we bring something into the light, it loses its power. So we want to invite the Holy Spirit to bring any unforgiveness out into the light, so that it can lose its power in our lives and so that connection can be made either between us and the Lord or I should say, both with us and the Lord, and both with us and the other person involved in that. So let's look at our text, Ephesians 4:22 through 27, and then verses 31 and 32. And it says, we've looked at part of this before, but you'll see the context of the forgiveness piece when we read it this way. It says, talking about old and new, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. And then in verse 31 and 32, it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. So, in the context of him talking about putting off the old nature, which is our old fleshly human nature, and putting on the new nature, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, with his resurrection power that we talked about, of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and putting on the mind of Christ and the fruits of the Spirit that grow as we are vitally connected with him. So he's drawing that contrast in this passage and giving some ways that we can do that. And he ends that chapter with an exhortation to not let your negative emotions and unforgiveness hinder that. It's so important. So unforgiveness is something that can be so subtle, y'all. I mean, we can carry something around for years and not realize I've got a grudge against that person, or I haven't really dealt with whatever it is they did. Sometimes we just kind of push it to the back and don't deal with it. And sometimes we deal with it partially, or sometimes we just tolerate it. You know, I guess it depends on your own personality and style. But I want us to kind of use the same little strategies that we used last week to talk about dealing with unforgiveness in our lives. And the starting point is looking at what it means to take up an offense. And usually an offense is something little. It's that irritating habit. It's that annoying comment. It's that thoughtless little thing that somebody did in your life. Or it could be that just constant grind of whatever that thing is that gets on your last nerve, you know? So an offense usually starts as something fairly small. It's not one of these massive issues for the most part. And that is what is so brilliant about it on Satan's part, is that he can just get those little bitty darts in there, and we just kind of brush them off and just keep moving instead of dealing with them. And so we need to understand that if we don't recognize offense, it can lead to unforgiveness. And that is going to, we just don't want that to happen. And so Jesus said this, and I thought, you know, I remember reading this verse for the first time and thinking, you know what, Jesus, there's probably no truer words you've ever spoken than these. He said in Luke 17:1 to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. So he's saying, people are different from one another. And when two people are different, their differences are going to annoy the hooey out of you. Just by very virtue of the fact that they don't see it like you do and they don't do it like you do. Because the temptation is to think, you're doing it wrong. Right? So that is, just that. Sin, and then there's thoughtlessness, and then there's malice, and those other things too. But just take that one thing about how people can be different, and you've got yourself a recipe for a bunch of offenses before you even get into the bigger stuff, right? So let's talk about an offense, the definition according to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia and Strong's. I kind of blended those two definitions here on your page. It says a trap stick. I never heard it called a trap stick before, which is a bent stick on which the bait is fastened, which the animal strikes against, and so springs the trap. Hence, a snare or a stumbling block. So it's something that you don't recognize. You see that? You can trick an animal into, like a mouse with that little piece of cheese, you can trick him into taking a bite of something that looks like a good idea, and then boom, you've got him. It's sort of like that. And so he's saying I guess the other way they translate the word offense from the Greek is stumbling block. So it trips us up, right? And I've put a little, just a, three step, or really just a one step little continuum on your page here. But basically, what I was trying to convey, it says action, and then it has a little arrow, and then it's got reaction. You have got about as big as that little arrow on your paper. You've got a split second to decide how you're going to respond when somebody does something annoying, irritating, thoughtless, or whatever. They do that little action, and then you have that tiny moment. Are you going to take up an offense? Are you going to take the bait and get caught in offense? And so there's where we want to start asking the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, help me to be alert and aware. Because I can tell y'all are already generating your little mental list of all the annoying and offensive things that come to you in a day. So just, hey, guess what? We're gonna beat Satan at his own game because we're turning the lights on and going, oh yeah, okay. So I don't have to take offense. I can respond differently. You can decide and choose not to. And just, the way it starts escalating is when we start assigning a motive to someone's actions or words. When you go, I know what they're doing right there. I see what you're up to. Well, that person, they just, or that institution, the way they do is, and when you start doing that, assigning a motive or thinking you know what their character is, you are judging them. And Jesus has said in multiple places in Scripture, do not judge. That's not your place. In fact, I've got a scripture here for you, James 4:12, that says, God alone is the judge. Judgment is a pride-based behavior. So one of those big three is already getting in there, right? And then just think about the shame element. Maybe because they, quote, did it wrong, it made you feel ashamed or afraid, So all these little tactics of the enemy are all just kind of conspiring together. He wants to trip us up and make us take the bait. And why is that? Because he doesn't want us to do what Ephesians said, which is to have character and response like God did. He wants us to be like him, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. He's called in Revelation 12. He's the accuser. And a spirit of accusation, if we act as the accuser does, we put blame on people, we presume their intentions, we label them, we pigeonhole them, and we just don't want to do that. Okay, so I'm going to give you a little example of offense. Okay, and let me just say, it's got a certain quality to it, and this is my own thing. I've never read it anywhere, but it stinks, okay? I'm just going to say it stinks in the sense of it has a bad aroma. It's kind of that thing like people who are offended have that look on their face, like, that look of something smells bad. It's like that. I mean, when you see somebody, let's don't judge them. Okay, we can't judge what somebody else. But when you feel yourself getting that smells bad look on your face, you might want to roll it back and go, ooh, I think I may have taken offense. So here's my little story. When Mira Lee was a senior in college, we went on a mother-daughter grad school potential city trip. And so we were covering the bases of all the places that would have a creative writing program that would be, you know, really cool for her to go to. And I let her talk me into going to Portland, Oregon, when I had absolutely, I'm just going to confess to y'all, I had absolutely no intention of putting any of my money toward a Portland, Oregon grad school program, because it is too far away and too weird, okay? But I'm just saying, it was. I did want to visit there, you know, and it was a beautiful, it's a beautiful city, and you should visit there. The food's wonderful. It's, I mean, the scenery's wonderful. But at each place we went, we tried to visit either a church or a campus or UF program or a place, you know, a faith community that she could get to know a little bit. And so we were there in Portland on a Sunday, and, you know, it was kind of tough, frankly, to find a church that might be a match for her. But guess what? There was a teeny little PCA church right there in Portland, and we decided to attend. And, of course, I mean, you know, us Southern girls, we had on our, you know, Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. And so we show up in Portland, and talk about the lumberjack look. I mean, we are saying, this is not, you know, the Deep South buckle of the Bible Belt. These people, you know, just kind of look like they kind of rolled out of bed, you know, kind of outfits. But anyway, that was okay. I was not offended by that. I mean it. They had a baby, and I have to add this. They had some little baby got baptized, a little boy, and they had him in some kind of little blue jean overall, something or other, you know. And I'm kind of thinking, well, those pictures of his baptism were going to be, I just kind of was like so confused. And then I thought, okay, Portland, just put the Portland factor on it. But so we, you know, their service was very similar to our covenant service, and they had the little liturgy and the passing of the peace, and y'all, nobody, not one person spoke to Miralee or to me. And I kind of thought, well, what if she were to get in this program? Like, what if they were going to give her a free ride and then $1 million to study abroad or something? I mean, maybe she might come here and nobody's even spoken to her, and she's cute, you know. And so we walked out of that service, and I finally just said, here, Miralee. And I treated her like she was about 10 years old. So we're going to go meet the pastor. And so I take her by the arm, and we march up to the pastor, and I said, hi, we're Kathy and Miralee Girardeau and blah, 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 blah. And, you know, and Miralee's just looking like, oh, my gosh, please get me out of this place right now. I'm sure I was so nice to that pastor, you know, because I had the smell bad look on my face, you know. So we get to lunch, and Miralee goes, Mom, are you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. And I was still kind of I was mad. And so we get through lunch, and we go into this museum exhibit after lunch. And I was not in a good place, and I kind of started realizing I'm not in a good place. And so I sat down on one of the benches to send a text or something like that, and I got still, and I just kind of thought, Lord, what's going on here? And it was like, you got offended. I was offended. That's what an offense looks like. I mean, we did get to meet the pastor. He was actually very nice to us. But the ship had sailed before we ever met the pastor. See, my point is that it muddied the water of that interaction. I couldn't like this church because I had already made up my mind that it smelled bad. So, okay, that's offense. And so instead of that, we want what the Bible tells us to do is to do what God would do. Proverbs 17:9, and in the NIV it says, whoever would foster love covers over an offense. I should have covered over that offense and thought, well, bless their heart, who could do ministry in Portland, right? You know, I could have put that factor on there, but I didn't. I didn't cover over that offense. But whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. And so repeat the matter, I think you can interpret that one of two ways. Yes, to call everybody that you know that potentially is going to Portland to say, don't visit that church, they're unfriendly. That's repeating a matter in terms of gossiping. But to repeat a matter over and over in your head is another way to foster, not to foster love, but to keep offense going that could lead us to a place of unforgiveness and just keep rehearsing it. Y'all, relationships are fragile. They're precious. In addition to that, we also have the liability in our relationships that most people don't really like conflict resolution. We're not really good at that as a people. People would rather go to the dentist than resolve a conflict and get their tooth drilled with Novocaine or something. So we want to really stop short of unforgiveness. So let's deal with our offenses. Let's cover them with love. Let's ask the Lord to forgive us when we do that. And then let's talk about forgiveness or lack thereof. So when we don't forgive, it causes a break in fellowship. And that causes in a spirit of separation. And that's one of the most deadly things that can happen in a family, in a church family, in a workplace, any group of people that are closely related. If you have a spirit of separation there, that's terrible. It's very unhealthy and damaging to relationships. So forgiveness begins, we can have forgiveness when these small offenses just continue to happen and we don't deal with them, or unforgiveness can happen when there's one large event. If you're hurt, if you're wounded. And just know this, I think, I don't know if men do this too, but I can get my feelings hurt on each one of y'all in this room can tell me a story about how somebody hurt you, and I can get offended, and I can harbor unforgiveness on your behalf because I love you. So I know all of us are capable of that. I mean, I just get mad as stink, over what happened to my friend, and I wasn't even there, and I don't even know the person who did it, so we're beware of that as well. And beware, because not only does it affect your relationship with whoever that person is, but there's danger in our vertical relationship to the Lord. And we know this. It says in Mark 11:25, if you are going to pray, it says, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Y'all, I can't theologically explain that. I don't really understand how God has once and for all time forgiven our sins, and yet I suspect he's saying, but I don't have a seminary degree. And I think the seminarians would argue about this anyway. But I suspect what he's saying is, I am so dead serious about you keeping short accounts and forgiving that I want you to have the fear of God about that. I think that's a plausible explanation. There may be others. Secondly, in Matthew 5:23-24, it says, if you're presenting your sacrifice at the altar and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person, and then come and offer your sacrifice to God. So God puts a huge, huge value on forgiving. In fact, he doesn't just put a relational value between us and him on it. He paid, like we sang about how marvelous that he paid for all of our sins and all of our sorrows to forgive us. I mean, to be forgiven and to be in relationship was worth everything to Jesus. Everything. He gave everything so that could happen. And so we want to think about the cost. Forgiveness is costly. It's a costly, costly thing. It cost Jesus everything. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to just tell you on the front end, somebody may have really wronged you. Somebody may have caused a tremendous amount of loss in your life. And so to forgive that person at that level is costly. Know that. Know that you're going to have to calculate the cost and then choose by faith to obey God and what he told us to do in that Ephesians 4:31-32 passage. While we're calculating the cost and thinking, I just don't know. I freak out on television when they go, I'm sorry, but I don't think I can ever forgive you for that. I'm just going, but wait, don't do that. Stop. You know, stop the camera. Don't you understand how awful that's going to be for you if you don't forgive? You know, I talk to the television, y'all. Be glad that you don't live at my house for multiple reasons. But anyway, I mean, that it is so costly to harbor unforgiveness. We want to weigh letting this huge debt go that this other person has mounted up against us, against the cost that it's going to be to us. Because what's going to happen is if we choose not to forgive, is we're going to have static on the line with God. We've got an old wineskin that's going to keep us from being fully connected with Him and receiving all the newness. I think it's going to hinder all our other relationships. And furthermore, it's going to lead to bitterness. And I know you guys know somebody that's bitter. Do you want to be like that person? I don't. I don't want to be bitter. Let me share this from the J.B. Phillips translation. It's a verse that I'm sure you've heard before, but Hebrews 12:15 says, "Be careful that none of you fails to respond to the grace which God gives. For if he does, there can very easily spring up in him a bitter spirit, which is not only bad in itself, but can also poison the lives of many others." Y'all, it is. Bitterness is contagious, and it's unpleasant. It's unpleasant to be bitter, and it's unpleasant to be around somebody that's bitter. So please don't do that. And what I thought was really interesting, you've heard me mention the book, The Body Keeps the Score, before, and it's a well-researched book that talks about how when we violate God's way in a lot of different ways, not just in the area of forgiveness, that it cost us in our physical body. And so Johns Hopkins, everybody's heard of them, right? It's a very famous research hospital. I found this quote. It says, "Studies have found that the act of forgiveness can reap huge rewards for your health, lowering the risk of heart attack, improving cholesterol levels and sleep, and reducing pain, blood pressure, and levels of anxiety, depression, and stress." That's from Johns Hopkins. So just another great reason to practice forgiveness. So let's do a little listening. This is a prayer I pray very often, many times a week, and it's one that I think would be a good thing to add to your regular, weekly practice of time with the Lord. So let's just ask the Lord, who do we need to forgive? So, Lord, we're just going to listen here for a few minutes and just ask that, you know, first of all, telling you, Lord, thank you for telling us how important this is. And, Lord, we want to be free to live a life that reflects your love and your mercy and your grace. So please show us, is there someone that I need to forgive? Who do I need to forgive, Lord? Well, if you haven't done that exercise in a long time, you might have a really long list. We're going to give you some time next week to do that. And, you know, I would suggest that you be preparing this week. We're not going to just talk about forgiveness at the workshop. Just so you know, next week our workshop will be around some of the other concepts that we've looked at. And one of the most important ones, surrender, will be one of the key things. So you'll have a chance to practice several different things. You know, whatever's most needy to be dealt with. So, but this is one that you'll want to just make a regular practice, workshop or no workshop. And so forgiveness is not a feeling, y'all. It is not a feeling, because faith is not a feeling. We forgive by faith because God asks us, he says, forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. It's a commandment. So we choose to forgive. And I do want to point out that sometimes it's a process. I think God takes, when we say, Lord, I choose to forgive the person that has deeply hurt me. I'm doing it by faith. And I believe a transaction happens in heaven that God honors my request when I pray that prayer. I think there's a sort of a judicial, legal kind of thing that happens in heaven where it's handled. But there's an emotional aspect. And there's the old wineskin thinking aspect of a longstanding, particularly a longstanding hurt or wound. And so what may happen for you, as I have discovered over the years, is I can say, let's say, for example, I believe we all need to forgive our parents for being human beings. I forgive my mom for being born a human being and being imperfect. She didn't do it perfectly. I do forgive her for that, and I love her anyway. And I know how hard it was because I'm now a parent, and I did it imperfectly too. And Lord, but there may be, as time goes by, there may be some things that bubble to the surface that when we were making that transaction of choosing to forgive, that we did not really calculate the cost about, that it shows up later. And it's appropriate and it's fine, and it doesn't mean you didn't mean it, if you realize, oh, and I need to forgive her for that thing that she did that set me off kind of on the wrong path for a while, that has cost me a lot over my life. So you see, it may be that you need to revisit for specific things that you didn't think about at first, okay? And I think what that does is it's just an exercise in helping you to not blame, not accuse, and not then harbor negative feelings against that person. So just remember, it's not doing it wrong to do it multiple times. I've had people, when we're working through something, they say, hey, Kathy, can you pray with me? Yeah. Well, do you think you want to forgive your mom for that? And they'll go, oh, I've already forgiven her. And I mean, that's fine. You do what you want to do. But I really think it's beneficial to say, you know what? I have not forgiven her for that one specific thing. So yes, Lord, I just right now, I choose to forgive my mom for this specific way that she caused harm to my life. And then you did, and it smooths the way for you to move forward in that issue. So let's see, is there anything else I would like to say about that? No, I'm going to move on to page 3 now, other relationships. So there's two specific individuals that we need to consider forgiving. And one of the hardest ones is to forgive ourselves. Yeah, because we do dumb stuff. We don't know everything, especially when we're growing up. You don't have the wisdom of being an adult. And sometimes you make poor choices and you sin. And we need to choose to forgive ourselves as well. We need to let ourselves off the hook, and we need to be able to see if God's called us, as he did in Ephesians 4 in that first part, to be like God, to have mercy and to have love, then let's let love for ourselves cover an offense and just go ahead and choose to forgive ourselves for whatever that was. And so that way, we've looked at this verse earlier, but it's going to be more meaningful, I believe, now to look at it again in Hebrews 9:14. It says, just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. So, if we say, I just can't ever forgive myself for that because, I mean, gosh, if I could go back and redo. Well, you can't go back and redo. But thinking like that is basically saying Christ's sacrifice for me was not enough. Jesus has chosen to be the perfect sacrifice for you so that you are As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He sees, God in heaven sees you as perfectly righteous, just like he does Jesus. So if God can do that, he can give you the grace to do that for yourself. And just ask him to. And again, it's a process, okay? And then I didn't say this before, but I'm going to say it now, is that because forgiveness is not a feeling, because we do it by faith, sometimes it takes time for our feelings to catch up to what we've done by faith. So in other words, you may forgive somebody, your husband, your mother, your best friend in grammar school who ruined your life, or yourself, and you may not feel warm and fuzzy toward any of those. But just trust me, your thinking will catch up, and then your emotions will follow along as your thinkings change. So we want to forgive ourselves just as we would any other person because Jesus did. And then the other person that we need to consider, do we need to forgive God? Now, before you go crazy on me, let me just say what I'm not saying. I'm not saying God's done any wrong. I'm not saying God sinned against you because he hasn't. He's perfect and holy. But we may have blamed God. We may have a spirit of accusation against God. We may be offended with God. In fact, Jesus said that in Matthew 11:6. He said, blessed is any person who does not take offense at me. He was talking about his cousin, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, you know, goes out preparing the way for his cousin Jesus, who he believed to be the Messiah. He said, behold, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then they throw him in jail. And he sends a letter with his buddies to Jesus, say, hey, are you the one that's coming to take away the sins of the world? Or is there somebody else? Because, see, things weren't going like he thought they were going to go, right? We don't know if John was offended or not. Jesus didn't even say that it was that John was, but he did say, blessed is the one who doesn't take offense at me. So he knew we needed to hear him say that. He knew that there was potential for us to think, well, Jesus, you're sovereign. If you're all powerful, you could have kept that from happening. Why didn't you? I mean, I want to know the answer to that question too. So sometimes we need to, just for the sake of the relationship, we need to say, Lord, you know, I know you didn't really do anything wrong. I don't understand why you let that happen. And I've been really mad about it. And I've been really hurt with you about it. You hurt my feelings. But I don't want to be separated from you because I'm going to be sunk if I am. So, Lord, would you please, first of all, accomplish forgiveness on my behalf towards you? And would you please forgive me for the unforgiveness I've had? And that's part of the forgiveness process, is asking the Lord not only to take away the negative emotions you have, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be taken away from you. So taking away the negative emotions, but be then asking him, Lord, would you let me be kind and tender-hearted and merciful toward whoever that is, whether it be another person, yourself, or God. Lord, would you accomplish that for me? And would you please forgive me for having harbored offense and accusation and unforgiveness in my heart? So that's part of the process too. So I wanted to just share just a real brief testimony. I apologize that I've been very wordy these last few weeks because I've had a lot to say about new wine and new wineskins and old wineskins, but I'm going to give a short testimony. And I had really thought I was going to be done with the disease which shall not be named, but I found myself last night realizing that I'm going to have to give another testimony about the disease which shall not be named, which is otherwise known as hip problems in Kathy Girardeau's life. And so forgive me for, you know, beating a dead horse, but this is why we're having this lesson, is because I found myself with all three levels of unforgiveness in my life since I've had this ongoing thing. I got on crutches about this time in 2023. So for about a year, on and off, I have been immobile. I haven't been independently mobile, and I've had 3 surgeries, and I'm about to have a 4th one on Friday, and I may have a 5th one. We just don't know yet. But, what I found as I was going about, I was trying so hard to have a good attitude. I was trying so hard to surrender to God. I've prayed almost every day, Romans 12, 1 and 2, about I present my body, Lord, to you as a living sacrifice. And I really mean that, y'all. I mean that. But what I didn't realize that is along the way, that I've had a lot of different healthcare workers touch my body and make decisions about my treatment and my care. And I didn't see myself do it. I really didn't. But I'd find myself making a little snarky comment about a certain area of healthcare. I'm not going to say more than that because, y'all, let me just preface this testimony by saying I don't think anybody's to blame. I think I really believe I'm the one out of 1,000 people it just didn't work for. And so I also believe that I contributed to not the failure of my hip replacement. I don't believe I contributed to that. But I do believe I contributed to having arthritis in my hip because of overuse. And I do believe God, if he had wanted to, could have snapped his finger and made it go all away. He could have, but he didn't choose to. And so I have seen that those little snarky comments I made about this particular branch of the healthcare industry that I've interacted with, or this particular clinic, or this particular provider, I kind of have a little bit of an eye roll every time I said that person's name. The Lord kind of pulled me up short on that, and it was like, I think snarky and eye roll equals to either offended or unforgiving. And so I sat down, this has been 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I sat down one weekend and I wrote and I wrote and I wrote and I wrote and I wrote. I don't know how many pages I wrote, at least 2, maybe 3, of every single person that I could think of that has been part of my healthcare team, whether that be the guy that valet parked my car, or whether that be the person that did my x-ray, or whether that be the person that held a knife in their hand, or whether that be the person who, you know, whatever. I have had to choose by faith. I don't want to go into this surgery on Friday holding any unforgiveness. I sure don't want to be bitter. And I don't want there to be a hindrance in my relationship with the Lord. And I don't want there to be a hindrance in my witness and my love for the people I interact with. Because one of the things I've been really keen on in this process is I want to be a blessing to every single person I meet in the world, in life, no matter what I'm doing. And when I go to the grocery store, but certainly when I go to a place where there's a lot of sick people or disabled people, I want to be a blessing. I don't want to be a bitter person. I don't want to be an eye roller. I don't want to be a snarky person. I want to be a representative of Jesus and his love. And so, you know, I realized that I needed to ask God to forgive me for those. I don't believe I've reached bitter, but I do believe I had maybe judged some of the people and some of the methods that were used. And we're all prone and tempted to do that kind of thing because we want to explain it, y'all. We want an explanation when things don't go the way we want them to. So I have chosen to forgive myself not only for all the many, many hundreds of miles I ran that I probably should have stopped sooner. I've chosen to forgive myself for any offense or judgment or unforgiveness I've held toward myself. And I've chosen to forgive all those people that I wrote down on that paper. And I've said, Lord, I don't understand. And this has been costly. But Lord, I don't want to be at odds with you. And so just for the sake of relationship. I know you did it perfectly, and I know when I get to heaven, I'm going to look back and go, oh, now I get it, God. You did do it perfectly, but I don't see it now. And so in order for us to be okay, I need to say, I forgive you, Lord, for letting this happen to me. And you know what? It was very helpful. My soul felt much lighter when I did that. And I'm able to go into this next thing connected and in faith. And yes, a little bit afraid, I have to confess, a little bit. So, and that's just human, and I forgive myself for that too. And I hope you will when you feel afraid too. So though, I want us to understand the huge cost of this, and I want us to be willing to put aside the cost that someone else has perpetrated against us. So let me just close this in prayer now. Oh, I wanted to close with that wonderful J.B. Phillips few verses from the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 6 through 9. Happy are those who are hungry and thirsty for goodness, for they will be fully satisfied. Happy are the merciful, for they will have mercy shown to them. Happy are the utterly sincere, for they will see God. Happy are those who make peace, for they will be sons of God. So, Father, we just come into your presence now, and thank you so much, Lord, that you just made it so, so clear in your word. You let us know very, very clearly that this is a huge, huge matter for you, that you valued having unbroken relationships so much that you would send your only son to suffer and die for us. And Lord, we thank you yet again for that. What an amazing, amazing thing that you did. And so, Lord, how could we, in light of that, choose not to forgive someone? So, Lord, we just say yes to you in this area. Please shine your light on any place where we have held a grudge, where we've held onto offense, where we've had a spirit of accusation, where we have bitterness that's taken root, Father. And we just ask you to help us to have the grace to come to you and say, Lord, I can't accomplish forgiveness on my own, but you can do it through me. Would you please help me forgive this person or whoever else needs to be forgiven in order for us to have perfect connection again, Lord. And we just thank you so much for the work you're doing in our hearts and in our lives and for the freedom that's coming and the newness and the new wine that's being poured out among us. Lord, we love you and we ask it in Jesus' name.